Invite you back at every opportunity you might have. If you have any questions about the things that are done or taught here, please ask us. We'll be more than happy to open the Bible, give you a Bible answer for any question that you might have. We have many of our number who are ill and not here. I hope that we'll remember them in our prayers. Some of them have some very serious illnesses, and we need to be concerned about that and be seeing what we can do to be a help to them and encouragement to them during this difficult time. I believe that there is no issue that is more misunderstood by those who disagree with us about certain things that we do than the answer and the question of why we do not use musical instruments in worship. This is not just a question among those of the religious world, it is also a question among some of our own brethren. In the 1960s, we were divided as a group of God's people over the question of instrumental music in worship. There are those who believe and practice and teach that it is simply a choice. It is simply a choice that each of us make, and to use it or not to use it, it's simply a question of expediency. And there is nothing in the using of it or not using of it that results in sin. And therefore, it is one issue that we need to come to an understanding of what the Bible says about it. I believe that this issue is not difficult. I believe if we go to the Bible, we open it up, and we go to it with an open mind, an open heart, and we look at just what the Bible says, with no preconceived ideals, with nothing to prove, with no axe to grind, but just see what the Bible says, I believe we can understand this issue. And so I want to do a very simple study this morning of why we do not use instruments of music. But I believe it's important as we begin to understand why we do not use them. Some of the reasons they're given are not accurate. Number one is that we don't like it. That is not true. It has nothing to do whether we like it or dislike it. It has nothing to do with personal preference. It has nothing to do with whether the majority think that it would be a good thing to do. It has nothing to do with our opinion on the matter. And therefore, it is not because we don't like it. It is not because we can't afford it. Our financial statement is posted on the back of the board back there, our monthly statement. You take a look at it. We could afford to buy a piano. We could afford to buy an organ. We could afford to buy instruments of music if we wanted to use them. It is not because we can't afford it. I think I've told you in the past that while I was in Las Vegas, we had a lady that was visiting from Texas. She was out there for a convention. And she came to services one Sunday morning. And as she was going out, she commented how much she enjoyed the service and especially the singing. But she said, I know that it could be better. And she says, I noticed that you're not real large. I think we were about 89 or 90 at the time, 85 or 90. And she says, maybe it's because you can't afford it, and I would like to give you a contribution so you might be able to buy a piano or an organ. And I tried to explain to her, no, I appreciate your sentiments, but it is not because we can't afford it. It's for other reasons that we don't have it. And so it's not because we can't afford it. And it's not because we never had it. That is not the reason that we don't have instrumental music. It's because we've never had it. That's our tradition. That's what we follow. That is not the reason. And so what I want to show you and try to tell you is there are valid reasons for not having the instrument. None of these are valid. And there are not any reasons that we would give why we don't have it. So that leaves us with the question, why don't we have it? Why do we not use instrumental music in our worship? And it is because it is not authorized. Now that is, we could begin and end at this point, because this is why we do not have them. We do not have them because we do not have authority to use them in worship to God in our worship service. Now, how did I arrive at that conclusion? God, because He is God, has authority over man. God, why do we come together, brethren? We come together to worship God. We come to pay respect and homage and reverence, and we come to praise God. That's why we are here. Why do we do that? Because God has authority over man. Why? Well, very basically, because He created you. In the beginning, it says God created the heavens and the earth. That means everything that is in it, in the heavens and on the earth, and that means mankind. If we go down to verse 26 of verse chapter 1, we will see that God made man in his own image. And therefore, God is the creator. And since God is the creator, he has authority. And we must abide by his authority. Why? Why must man abide by the authority of Christ? Well, that's what the Bible teaches. In Colossians, the third chapter, and in verse number 17, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Colossae, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through the Father through him." Notice, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? That means by the authority of. Everything we do by the authority of Christ. The Bible says in Hebrews 8 verse 5, in giving an illustration of the tabernacle, it says that Moses was told that, "See that thou makest all things according to the pattern." Is there a pattern of worship? Did God give the church, the New Testament church, did he give it a pattern of worship? And do we have to follow that pattern of worship? We do if we do all in the name of the Lord. If we're going to do everything in his name, then we're going to worship him according to that pattern. In Colossians 1 and verse 18, we are told that in all things, Christ has preeminence. What does that word preeminence mean? It means first place. He has first place in all things. And then in 2 John verse 9, it says that there is a danger of not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. In the second letter of 2 John, in verse number 9, it says, "Whoever transgresses," and that word transgresses means to go beyond, "and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." Question, is there something in the doctrine of Christ that deals with music in worship? Is there something contained in the doctrine of Christ? And the answer to that is yes. There is something contained in that. And then I want to point you to one other scripture. In Hebrews, the first chapter, in verse number 1, in making a comparison between Moses and angels and the law of Christ, it says in verse 1 of Hebrews 1, it says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he spoke to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world." Who is God's spokesperson today? I want you to notice it's not a synod, it's not a council, it's not a creed book. It is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the supreme authority in all matters of religion. In every matter of what we're talking about, whether we're talking about the work of the church, the organization of the church, the worship of the church, how to gain entrance into the church, and what the church can do with the Lord's money, all of it is contained by the authority of Christ. And if we're going by the authority of Christ, then we must have authority if we're going to use the instrument. But I believe the best way to understand this principle is to give you a Bible illustration. Please take your Bibles out and turn to Acts, the 15th chapter. How do we determine what we do and what we can't do? What is authorized and what is not authorized? How can we know? Well, one of the ways that we can know is by a command or a direct statement, or we can know by an approved example, an apostolic example, or we can know by a necessary inference. Now, I believe the best way to define that is to give you an example of how all of them are used. In Acts 15, there was a problem concerning the circumcision of Gentiles. The Jews were trying to bind upon the Gentiles that they needed to be circumcised in order to be saved under the law of Christ. And so they met together in Jerusalem to discuss this problem. And it was a great problem in the church. And they came together to see what God said about that. And in verse number 13 of Acts 15, it says, "And they answered and saying, and they became silent. James answered saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with the words of the prophets agreed, just as it is written, after this I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up. And so the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called my name, saith the Lord who does these things." known to God from eternity are his works. And he goes on to show that there are things that God has told them that they must abstain from. And he mentioned that there was nothing that he had stated that they needed to be circumcised in order to obtain salvation. God never gave any direct statement about that. He said just the opposite. He said they don't have to abide by the law of Moses because the law of Moses is no longer in effect. He then goes on to show in verse 12 of an approved example. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. If they were working miracles among the Gentiles, that showed God approved of what they were doing. And in verse 7 and 11, there's a necessary inference beginning in verse 8. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged him by the giving the Holy Spirit, just as he did us. He's talking about Cornelius and his conversion in Acts 10. And made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor you were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. There is a necessary inference here because God saved them just like he saved the Jews in Acts 2, that Gentiles being recipients of the repentance of life is also granted to the Gentiles, and it is necessarily inferred by the conversion of Cornelius and the giving of the Holy Spirit in Acts 10. It is necessarily implied that God blessed that conversion and opening the kingdom to the Gentiles. And the miracles were proof that God approved of the teaching to the Gentiles. And it was a direct statement that God said nothing about binding of circumcision. That was part of the old law. And so that's how we establish authority. But let me give you another example. What about the Lord's Supper? We have a direct statement as to observe it. As I received of the Lord, so also do I give to you. We also could go back to Matthew chapter 26, where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And he told him to take the bread and to take the fruit of the vine. And he instituted, he said, do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. And as often as we do it, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We have a direct statement. That is authority to partake of the Lord's Supper. When? We talked about this last week. The time of observance. They came together in Troas. The disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread. That's an apostolic example. That is an approved example. That's why we partake of the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day. And why do we do it every Lord's Day? Because there is a first day of the week in every week. That is the frequency, and that is necessarily implied. If the first day of the week comes around, then every first day of the week we partake of the Lord's Supper, just like the Jews kept every Sabbath when they were told to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. They didn't ask which one. And when we're told to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week by an approved apostolic example, then we know that as often as the first day comes around, that's how often we partake of the Lord's Supper. And where is our authority for that? Book, chapter, verse. You notice that? Book, chapter, and verse. You know what? We could do that concerning the subject of circumcision. We could do that concerning the subject of the Lord's Supper. Ladies and gentlemen, we could do that concerning the subject of instrumental music. Does the Bible teach it by a direct statement, by an approved example, or by a necessary inference? If it is, we'll be able to put the verse right on here and we'll be able to see it. Let's see if we can find it. There is another thing that we need to consider, and I'm not going to go into great detail in this because I'm going to do a lesson in a few weeks on the subject of silence of the Scriptures. The silence of the Scriptures is a very misunderstood subject. It is not only a misunderstood subject by the world, it is misunderstood by brethren. And silence of the Scripture is language that we use accommodatively. If God has said something about something, he's not silent about it. If God has spoken on a certain subject, that does not mean he was silent about it. But in silence of the Scripture, we're talking about a principle. And let me show you what I'm talking about. There are two mindsets in the religious world. And these mindsets are very simple. One is, if God has not spoken against a thing, There's a permissiveness, there's a liberty to do what is not condemned. What does that mean? That means if God says, thou shalt not do this, if he didn't say that, then it's up for grabs. If God didn't say, thou shalt not do something, then we are permitted to act according to our own discretion. That's one mindset. Another mindset is, it is prohibited, what is forbidden to act without authority. If God did not say anything about that subject, then we are not permitted to act. In other words, we can't stand in the place of God and say that it's right or wrong when God has said nothing about that subject. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that these two mindsets, as we will see in a few weeks, have always been prevalent in religion. They were the forefront of the reformers. When the reformers started to try to attack Catholicism, their premise was they were two camps that were divided, and they were divided in these two camps. And religion today is still divided in these two camps. There are those who think, even among our own brethren, that where God has not condemned something, then that means we are at liberty to act on that given subject. And there are others who believe that unless God has spoken on it and he has given his approval, then we are prohibited from assuming that it is okay. Now, Hebrews 7 and verse 14. Here is an example of this principle. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which Moses, tribe Moses, spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. God was silent about Judah being part of the priesthood. We know, did God speak about the priesthood? Yes, he did. He said Levi. When he said Levi, that eliminated every other tribe, even Judah. Now, what's my point? My point is that Judah, under the old law, would be prohibited of being a priest. Now, that being so, how could Jesus in Hebrews 8 be called a high priest, our high priest, and how could he be addressed as a priest if he was of the tribe of Judah? How could he do that? He spoke nothing concerning Judah. Then how could he do that? How could he be a priest if he wasn't from Judah? Very simply, the law changed. Hebrews 7:12. If there's a necessity of a change of the priesthood, then there must also be a change of the law. Did the law change? Yes, we're under the law of Christ, not under the law of Moses. And under the law of Christ, Judah is not prohibited as being one of a priest. And that's why he can reign as high priest, because the law has changed. Now, but notice, it was prohibited, forbidden to act without authority. God spoke nothing about Judah. And therefore it was prohibited. God said nothing about Judah being a priest. In no way could Judah be a priest under the old law, because God specified Levi. Now, what am I getting at? What I'm getting at is silence. We must have Bible authority. Silence of God is prohibited. God did not say that we couldn't put jam on the unleavened bread. It would probably taste better. Why don't we put it on there? God didn't say we couldn't, did he? Did God say anything about putting jam on the Lord's Supper table? No. Did he say anything to Noah about not using oak? Yes, he did. He said, build it out of gopher wood. That eliminated every other type of wood. Why? Because God does not have to give a list of thou shalt not when he authorizes a thing. You see, in the Bible, well, there's two types of authority. General and specific authority. What do I mean? When he specifies something, it means that and only that. General authority. In Matthew 28, he told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. How are they to go? Can I go? I'm going in about 3 weeks to go to Arizona to conduct a meeting. I'm flying there. Is that unscriptural? I'm not walking like they did in the days of the apostles. I'm not on a donkey. I'm not taking a horse. I'd have to be gone more than a week if I took a horse. Why? Can I go in, and could that be scriptural? Yes. You know why? God said to go. He didn't say how. Didn't say how, did he? But when God said, When God said to partake the Lord's Supper and use unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, he specified what he wanted. And to do anything else is an assumption. Now, he didn't say anything about jam, but he doesn't have to because he said unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. That eliminates everything else. You know what? We understand this very well in our own understanding. Let me give you an illustration. You go out here to North Fairfield Road, and I believe the speed limit is 35 miles an hour. Now, you go down the road, and you go 40. And a Beaver Creek policeman pulls you over. And as he's writing your ticket, he says, now, wait a minute. It doesn't say I can't go 40. It doesn't say I can't go 40 or 39. You know what? He's going to be laughing the whole time he's writing your ticket. Because you know what you understand? When it says 35, that means you cannot go over 35. And it doesn't have to list 36, 37, 38, and all the way to 100. Doesn't have to do that because you know 35 limits how fast you can go. But we understand that in our own society, but we can't understand it when the Bible uses the same principle. See, it's not authorized. God did not say it. But God did authorize something. God authorized singing. He authorized. Now, how do I know that? How do I know that he authorized singing? I know because I can put my finger on the verse. I want you to look at these verses. Every one of them have a form of the word sing. There are 9 of them. And all 9 of them give some form of the word sin. There is not one example in the New Testament of playing. Not one. But there are 9. Matthew 26, 30, they went out in the Mount of Olives and sung a hymn. Mark 14 uses the same terminology. They're talking about the same event. They sang while they were in prison, Paul and Silas, in Acts 16. In Romans 15, he said he would sing in the midst of the church. In 1 Corinthians 14 and 15, I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the understanding. In Ephesians 5, 19, singing and making melody to God in your heart. In Colossians 3, verse 16, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart. Sing in Hebrews 2, fruit of your lips in Hebrews 13. Sing, James 5, every example and biblical pattern is singing. I want to add one more thing. This is an act of worship that every one of you in this audience who are children of God have the responsibility to sing. To not sing is to violate your responsibility. I don't care how bad your voice is. I don't care how well you think you can sing. God never gave you a command that you're not able to obey. Unless you are unable to speak because you were born a mute, God expects you to sing with the saints. And he expects you to understand what you're singing. Do you ever wonder, do you ever contemplate what you're committing to God as you sing? Now the song we just sang, it won't be very long. What does that mean? That means we're not going to be here very long. That means our life is fleeting. It means it's temporal. It means that there's something else after this life, and we need not to put too much emphasis on this life because we won't be here very long. But do we understand that when we sing it? Do we understand when we sing songs like, I want to be a worker for the Lord? And yet we're always too busy to teach class. We're too busy to go out and visit the sick. We're too busy to go out and try to encourage the one who is weak. And we're too busy to try to teach our neighbor the gospel. But we're too busy, but we'll sing loud and with everybody seeing that I want to be a worker for the Lord. You've got to sing, brethren. It's as important as this Lord's Supper is. It's as important as me standing up here. It's as important as Brother Tyler leading the opening prayer. And it's as important as when we teach. It is part of the acts of worship. Singing is one way that we worship God. And every one of us who are children of God have the responsibility to sing and make melody in our heart. All of us. And God never gave a command that you don't have the ability to follow through with it. And we need to understand. But I want you to see singing. Why do I sing? I can put my finger on the verse. That's why I sing. And that's another reason that I do not play. Now, no passage authorizes instrumental music. Now, if I could put a passage up here, we wouldn't have this debate, would we? If I could put some passage up there that would tell us that we could use the instrument, then we would not be divided, would we? It'd be easy, wouldn't it? I've attended these debates where we debated this issue, and all of it debates Revelation, the harps in heaven. It debates what they did in the Old Testament. It tries to define the word silo and try to find some obscure definition of it when it simply means to pluck. And you know what? You do have an instrument. It's your heart. That's the instrument God wants you to use. Now, God has specified singing. Again, I want you to look at this list. What do you see? You see singing. Where is one passage? If anybody produces a passage that says play in the New Testament, I'll change this chart. I find no passage anywhere in the New Testament that authorizes playing. Only singing. Now let me ask you a question. Do you wonder why our brethren who are divided with us on this issue have no problem if we don't use it? How could they have a problem? I could put my finger on what I'm doing. How could they find fault with that? But you know what our brethren want? They want us to give them the same consideration. We don't have a problem that you don't use it. Then don't have a problem with us because we do use it. This, the only difference is we can't do this with playing, but we can do that with singing. Do you see why I can't extend the right hand of fellowship to people that want to play instead of sing? Because they cannot do this. They cannot give scriptural authority. They can't give one scriptural example of any New Testament Christian ever playing in worship and service to God. Not one. So how could they have a problem with us? How could they say we're wrong? You know what, ladies and gentlemen? We both can't be right. Either we're wrong because we don't use it, or they're right in using it and we ought to be using it. Or we're right in not using it and they ought not to be using it. But we both can't be right. One of us is wrong. How are you going to figure it out? Well, I think one of the ways you can figure it out is by going back to generic and specific authority. Now, you've seen these charts all your life, but they're so simple, I don't know how people miss it. God told Noah, build an ark. He gave him all the dimensions of the ark. One door, one window, pitch within, pitch without, three stories. And he said to make it out of gopher wood. Now, he specified gopher wood. He didn't have to say, now, don't make it out of elm, cedar, maple, cherry wood, oak. He didn't have to say that. When he said gopher wood, that eliminated every other type of wood. You know what? When I was a little boy, back in 5 and 6 year old class, I remember the teacher asking me, Keith, what would happen if he'd have made one floor out of cedar? I said, it'd have sank like a rock. And it would have. Why? Because God said gopher wood. Naaman in 2 Kings 5. He's a leper. He was cleared of his leprosy. The prophet of God says, you go down into Jordan and you dip 7 times. On the 7th time, your flesh will return to you whole and you'll be clean. He specified the river, but you remember he went away angry. Why? He wanted to go to the rivers of Damascus. They were cleaner than that muddy Jordan. Why do I got to go down to that muddy Jordan? Why can't I go to the rivers of Damascus where they're cleaner and better? You know what? He could have went down to the rivers of Damascus. He could have dipped 7 times, and when he came up, he'd have still been a leper. And he could have went to the Jordan River, and he could have dipped 8 times just for good measure, and when he came up, he'd have been a leper. Why? Because God said 7. We understand that, don't we? God said 7. That's what he meant. Didn't mean 6. Didn't mean 8. Didn't mean 10. He meant 7. And when he said the river of Jordan, he meant the river of Jordan, not the river of Damascus. Why? We understand that. That's specific authority. But then what about an offering? When they were going to have the Passover, what did he say? It had to be a lamb of the first year. It had to be without spot, without blemish. And it had to be a lamb. It was specified that it had to be a lamb. What about they offered a What about if they offered a ram without spot, without blemish, a year old? Would that have been okay? No, that wouldn't have been okay for the Passover, because he said a lamb. Now, why do we understand it in all these other things, but when we get down to here, now we got a problem. The Bible says to sing and make melody in your heart unto the Lord. It says music is to sing. God specified it. He said to sing, now specifies it. What does that do? That eliminates every other kind of music. Listen to me. That means you can't hum. A few years ago, there was a church in Tennessee that hummed the last song. Where is the scripture for that? It didn't say to hum. It said to sing. Now, why is it that up here, we understand it only meant gopher wood. We understand he had to go to the River Jordan. The Passover had to be a lamb. But when we have music, we can play as well as sing. Why? You know why? Because we want to play. That's why. Is the principle just as binding here as it is in all these others? Yes. You know why? Because God specified what he wanted. Who are we worshiping? God. Does he have a right to tell us how to do that? Yes, he does. Now, at lunch today, I tell Brother Conover, buy me a canned drink. And he brings me back a Coca-Cola. And I say, I don't want a Coca-Cola. I want a Pepsi. You know what Jeff's going to say? I'm buying it. You're going to take what I give you. No. He said, you didn't tell me a Pepsi. You just said to get your canned drink. And a Coke is a canned drink. And he'd be absolutely right. But if I specified to get me a Pepsi, that limits what I want, does it not? Why? Because I specified it. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you this morning that God has told us what he wants in music. And what he wants is for us to sing with grace and melody in our hearts unto the Lord. I know that because that's what the Bible teaches. It has nothing to do with preference. It has nothing to do how it sounds. It has nothing to do what the majority thinks. If God said to sing. God said to sing. And that's why we sing and don't play. And the other reason that we don't do it is because it is an addition to what God has said. It's an addition to play. Now, what do I mean by that? The Bible is very simple about this. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, he says, do not add, do not diminish to the word that I am speaking to you. Now, what does it mean, ladies and gentlemen, not to add nor diminish? That means do not add, do not subtract, to leave it exactly like it is. That's what Proverbs Numbers 22:18 says. They were not to add nor to delete from the word of God. Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 7 gives a warning about adding and subtracting from God's word. And we all know the passage in Revelation 22:18 and 19. The plagues will be added to anyone that adds to the words of this book, and your name will be taken out of the book of life to any that diminish the things that it says. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you a question. How can you get away from saying that you're adding to the book if you play? How are you going to get around that? It's not in here. You can't find playing, so if I play, then I've got to add to what the book says. And let me ask you this. If I can add singing, why can't I add anything else? Well, let's say this person over here wants to use the instrument. Well, this person here thinks we ought to build a gym for our young people. Why can't we do that? Oh, we can't do that. Why not? Doesn't say not to. You see where this went? You see where this went? Take a good look at the religious world, ladies and gentlemen. Take a good look at a lot of our brethren. Where are they at? You can't even recognize the church today. Why? Because they've taken this principle that where God has not forbidden, we're at liberty to do whatever we want. You know what? That strikes me as very odd when we're here to worship God, and yet we think we can do whatever we want. Not if we're going to pay respect and honor to God, we can't. So I'm not going to add to the word of God. Now let me show you. Let's use this as a principle. We're going to eat bread. Why? Because the Bible says unleavened bread. We know it's unleavened because that's what they ate on the Passover, and that's what when it was instituted, Matthew 26. We know the bread's unleavened. That's why we don't use saltine crackers. That's why we don't use wholesome wheat bread. I like home fried wheat bread. Why don't we use that instead of those wafers? Because God said unleavened. Now, what's an egg? That table's an egg. Those plates are an egg. We could do it without that table. We could do what all that table does and all those plates do is help us carry out the command that God gave us. Doesn't have one thing, doesn't change the unleavened bread, does it? Still unleavened. Even if you bake it yourself, you can bake unleavened bread, and it's still unleavened bread, isn't it? Hasn't changed the command any, has it? What about baptized? Matthew 28 says that we're to baptize and then to teach and to baptize, teach, and then teach some more. Teach, baptize, and then teach. What about the baptistry? I remember a debate we had down in California with our institutional brethren that used the instrument, supported orphans homes. And I was going, oh, wait a minute. You do a lot of things you don't have authority for. Where's the authority for that baptismry that you got back there? Where's the authority for the heathen? Let me ask you something. Do we have to have the baptistry to baptize someone? No. We can go down and do it in a river. We can do the lake. I've done it in my swimming pool. I've done it in the whirlpool in the hospital. I've done it in the ocean in the Philippines. You don't have to have a baptistry. But ladies and gentlemen, if I have a baptistry and I have a heater to heat the baptistry, how have I changed the command to baptize one in the name of Christ? How does that change it? But what about if I sprinkled you? That's not an aid, is it? I've changed the command, haven't I? I'm not going to immerse you. I'm going to pour some water on your head. That changes the command. What about building an ark? We just looked at this. What about the tools? What about the animals to pull, to bring the gopher wood where they could furnish it and make it fit to what they wanted to build? Did that make it unscriptural? Didn't say anything about the tools. Didn't say anything about what animals to use. That didn't change anything about the command, did it? That was an aid that helped carry out the command to build the ark. Same thing about sick. Then we have people say, wait a minute, you don't have any authority for the books. Well, why don't we all just sing our own tune? That helps facilitate the command. This is a pitch pipe. I've heard brethren say, this isn't an instrument. No, it's not an instrument. It is a tuner. It is the set pitch. You ever heard anybody take a pitch pipe and pitch pipe the whole song? You ever seen anybody do that? I never have. This is an aid. You know what? I remember when I was younger, they used a tuning fork. They were set up here with a tuning. I probably got kind of bulky, put it in your pocket, so they went these pitch pipes. That's not an instrument. That's an aid to carry out the command. But instrumental music, that's an addition. That changes singing to playing and singing. That's an addition. That contribution. We have to do the baskets. We have to do the plates. Could we put a box up front and have you put it in there? We could do it any way we wanted to. But what if we took a collection up on Monday through Saturday? Every time we came together, what if we did that? That'd be an addition. Because 1 Corinthians 16 says to do it on the first day of the week. What if I have it in a bank account? What if we want to stuff it in the elders' beds just because we don't trust banks? No, you can't do that. You could do that. I don't think it would go over too well. But you could do that. But you see, the count is just an aid to carrying out the command. It does not add anything. What if we buy CDs? No, then we get into the profit-making business. Why don't we just buy speculative bonds to make the church more money? No, you can't do that because the church is not in business to make money. That's not why the church is in business. You see, that would be an addition. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't believe that it is difficult to understand this. I believe the difficulty comes in because we want to do something. I think we understand all of these principles until we get here. But when we get here, somehow we don't see it as clear as we do in other places. And I don't understand why. Because the principle is exactly the same. Why not the other? If we can use the instrument, why can't I do anything I like? Why can't I do any? If I can use the answer simply because I like it, then I can do anything else that I like to do. If not, why not? Just an aid. If the piano's an aid, some would be putting Smucker's jelly on the unleavened bread. That's an aid too. It helps the singing. Who says? God didn't say it. It drowns out all the bad voices. That's human reasoning. It sounds better. I don't believe that. Anybody that has listened to both, I don't believe that. I think what we need to understand is that it changes the commandment. And God didn't say not to. Every debate that I've attended on instrumental music, the argument was made by those supporting it. God did not say we couldn't do it. That is no argument. That is no defense. That is going and assuming that God says it is okay. But I'm going to be honest this morning in closing, and I'm going to present to you their strongest argument that they make why they can use the instrument. It is in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 25. I want you to open your Bible, and I want you to look and listen and follow along as I read what this passage says. I know that this is an argument because I had it used on me a couple years ago in a study with an Assembly of God preacher who was trying to justify instrumental music. Here's the passage. And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with string instruments, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet, for thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. Now here's what the gentleman said. He said, now Brother Greer, does this say that the string instruments, the cymbals, were taken into the house of the Lord? Yes. Does it say that they were commanded by God? Yes. He says, do you believe that? Yes. Good. Now, turn to Hebrews 13 and look at verse 8. I was wondering where he was going until I opened this verse. Then I knew where he was going. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, do you believe that? I said, yes. He says, then why do you have a problem with the instrument? God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He liked it then. He commanded then. He approved of it then. Then he'll approve of it now. I said, really? I have questions. Do you keep the Sabbath day? Said, no. Why not? Exodus 20 verse 7 says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Can't say anything. I said, what about animal sacrifices? You still keep the Passover? Do you have an altar in your church? Do you offer blood sacrifice? He said, of course not. Why not? I can go to the book of Leviticus, and I can show you that he commanded animal sacrifices. And God's the same today, yesterday, and forever. He kind of got a strange look on his face. And then he said, what about the death penalty? He says, you believe that God's the same yesterday, today, and forever? What do you do when somebody in your congregation becomes guilty of violating the Sabbath? Well, you put him to death. What about one who commits adultery? You put him to death? That's what they did under the Old Testament. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I said, by the way, what do you do about your rebellious children? When they're rebellious against their parents and they bring them to the elders of the church and say, I don't know what to do with my son or daughter because they're rebellious. Do you take them out, the congregation, and stone them with stones? He goes, of course not. I said, why not? I read the passage of Leviticus that said if you have a rebellious child, you bring them to the elders, and when it's determined they've been rebellious, you cast them out and you stone them to death, with the parents being the first one that cast the stone. I said, why don't you do that? God, to save today, today and forever. And what about, do you worship in Jerusalem? He said, of course not. I said, why not? God's the same today and yesterday. He looked at me and he said, I better get another argument. I said, yeah, you better. You know why that's an argument? Because in the passage, it says string instruments in the temple and commanded by God. I believe every word in it, but the problem is we don't live under the law of Moses or the old covenant. We live under the law of Christ. If you want to prove instrumental music in the new covenant, then you're going to have to find a new covenant scripture. And you will not find it because it is not in there. That does not mean that I do not believe 2 Chronicles 29:25. And it does not believe, and by the way, he also offered the harps in heaven in Revelation. Well, I said, you know, that could be figurative. He said, well, how do you know that? I said, you know, in that same passage that talks about the harp, it talks about the bowl of prayers. Now, what does a bowl of prayers look like? You see my point? We want it. You can use anything that sounds good. But ladies and gentlemen, what I'm asking for is a definite passage that says to sing and play in worship to God. Where is the passage? There is none. You see the blank screen? That's because there is no passage that authorizes instrumental music. If there was, put it up there. Take your song books out and turn the song that's been selected. Why do we not use the instrument? It is not authorized by God. We do not use the instrument because God has specified singing. And I've showed you the 9 passages that demonstrate that we sing and not play. And it is an addition to God's word, and an addition to God's word is taking on an assumption. To put yourself in the place of God, that you're going to assume that God will have no problem with it. Ladies and gentlemen, in all the honesty of my heart, I'm not willing to make such an assumption.